Good morning. How's everyone doing? Oh, come on, y'all. That's not helping me. Good morning. Amen. I'm so happy to see you. My name is Scott Turner, and I have been here before, but it's been a long time. And I thank God for this opportunity to be with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Connor, for allowing me, sir, to share the pulpit with you this morning. And I want you all to know this is a great honor for me to be here this morning. God has been very gracious to me to allow me this opportunity to stand before you. I grew up in Richardson. I went to J.J. Pierce High School. Any J.J. Pierce fans or alum here or enemies? I worked at Spring Creek Barbecue. Y'all ever been there before? I was the greatest dishwasher in Spring Creek history. I'm just playing. But it's so great to be with you all. Today, I want to share with you on the subject of running to win. And it's my prayer and that this message will be a challenge and an encouragement to each of us in our walk with Christ. Amen. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you don't have yet a personal relationship with him, my prayer is that today is your day to know him for yourself. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we will, please, if you would, hold your place right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, in the old Baptist church, they say when you get there, say amen. Amen. For context, here we have the Apostle Paul. Paul took 3 missionary journeys to the city of Corinth. And he established his church there, or the church there, on his second missionary journey. He also wrote at least 2 letters to the church, which we find in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The church at this time was a very complex church. They had multiple issues within the church. They were spiritually immature. They had division amongst the believers. There was disorder in the worship service. They had lawsuits going on within the church. There was perverse immorality. There was a pagan mentality and worship in that region, and oftentimes it overflowed even to the church. So to say at least the church was a mess at this time. And oftentimes we see Paul's letters, his tone and his language to the church was very challenging and negative at points to bring them to the place that they needed to be in their walk with Christ. At that time in the city of Corinth, it was a Roman province in a southern Greece region, and it was a major commercial hub, but the Romans destroyed the city of Corinth, and about a century later, Julius Caesar, because of the church's strategic location, he rebuilt Corinth, and it became a major shipping port, if you will, controlling the trade between Rome and Asia. And because this industry was so great, you can imagine the people group and the diverse population that came to Corinth at that time. It became a very wealthy city and famous for art, culture, architecture, and yes, Pastor Connor, even sports. Now, if y'all don't get that, I come from the sports world. I played in the National Football League for a little while, about 9 years. And so anytime I see sports or sports analogies in the Bible, I start smiling. Because I say, even God loves sports. In particular, he likes football. But anyway, at this time, they had the Greek Games, which was second only to the Olympic Games. And the Apostle Paul, he understood and knew that the believers in Corinth were very familiar with these games, with these competitions, and with these athletes. And so we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our key verses in 24, but let's go back to verse 19 to get a running start, all right? Here we go. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. How many see Paul's mentality here? That his vision is to be used by God to bring people to right relationship with him. In verse 23, it says, I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Now, here we come to our text, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Go back to verse 24. He says, do you not know that in the race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? And here you see the competitive nature that the Apostle Paul is showing to the believers in Corinth. He said all the runners understand that when they get on the starting line, there are other runners competing with them. They understand the mentality is one of great competition, one that says, I am here to win a race. Now, it is not denoting that we as Christians compete with one another. But what he is saying here is that there is an adversary. And what I'm saying this morning, that in our walk with Christ, we have an adversary. There is competition, not amongst each other, but amongst a true enemy, a true adversary, the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert, be sober-minded. Your enemy, your adversary, if you will, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he can devour. Then it says, resist him and stand firm in your faith. So what I'm saying to us this morning, church, let's not just live our Christian life and this Christian walk thinking that we do not have an enemy, that we do not have an adversary. Y'all real quiet. I know you're not going to help me, but I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. We have an adversary, and his name is the devil. So the Apostle Paul said, look, when the runners run, they understand that there is a competition. Are y'all with me? And so he says, when you run, run to win. Don't just be there in the arena to enjoy the festivities or to say, hey, mom, look, I made it. Right? We don't run and get on the line knowing that, hey, I'm here, I made it, it's all over. No, you run to win. It is a certain mentality. And oftentimes in our walk with Jesus, we too can be tempted to be comfortable, to just say, I'm a Christian, to just say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to really make too much noise. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm not going to really shake any ruffle, any feathers. I'm going to stay in my space. Y'all ever heard that before or thought that before? And oftentimes as Christians, because of this mentality, we don't even have, as 1 Peter 5:9 says, the ability or the willingness to fight against temptation and be victorious. Because we're just fine with being Christians. But God has not called us to live this way. God has called us. He said, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, he's called us to live victoriously. Church, there are people that are all around us in your sphere of influence, in your family, in your neighborhood, your job, your schools, that do not know Jesus for themselves. God has called us to be ambassadors and commissioned us to be the hands and feet of Christ, to propagate the gospel and to speak the truth in love in our generation. Are y'all with me? And oftentimes I know this is not very comfortable. It's not easy. But God didn't mean for it to be easy. He didn't mean for us to be comfortable. And particularly now in this generation or in this time in our country where some are calling this the quote-unquote the cancel culture. Well, that's not new either. They've been trying to cancel Christians for a long time, right? There are those out there that want to ease the voice or cancel the voice of the believer, to cancel the influence of the church, to take God out of the public square. Well, for the record, you can't take God out. You can't cancel God. Try if they may, but you're talking about God Almighty. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's God Almighty, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And guess what? As we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot, we shall not, we must not shy away, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There's no weapon formed against us that can prosper. You can't cancel me. You can't take my voice. This is the Bible. This is God. Are y'all following me? You can't cancel him. You can't cancel us, because he is in us. And guess what? We know the real truth. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We shall not keep this good news, church, to ourselves. Amen? And guess what? God is not concerned with your comfort anyway. He wants your total obedience and surrender to him. Verse 24 says, Paul says, "So run." And what he's saying right here is, run in the same manner as these athletes, with great strain, with great effort, with great output, and with great energy. See, Paul, metaphorically, he used these athletes as an example to challenge the believers at Corinth, but also for us today to put everything that we have into our walk with Christ, into our faith in Christ, into our life with Jesus Christ. Don't just go at this thing halfway. Don't just go at this with just as little effort as possible. See, that's that comfort mentality again. That's that complacency mentality again. Paul is trying to get right at that, say, man, go with this with great strain and with great effort and with great energy, and us as believers to go at this all in to sell out for Jesus Christ. See, these athletes were very disciplined. They would abstain from the bad things, yes, criminal activity, unbecoming and sensual behavior, but they would also abstain from those things that seemed, they were very legitimate. They weren't sinful. They weren't necessarily bad, but they could hinder them in their preparation to run and win the race. Do we have things in our life that are like that? The legitimate things that could still hold us back? See, these boys, these were some bad boys. They weren't the kind of guys you take home to your mama or your grandmama. But the Apostle Paul extracted that principle of discipline from them to encourage the church. And this begs the question for us. What about us in our walk with Jesus? Are we giving it everything we have? Are we putting forth great effort? Are we putting forth great energy? Ask yourself, what am I putting forth in my walk with Christ? How's my time in his word? How's my time in prayer, fasting, and fellowship with other believers? Am I laying aside everything that could be a hindrance for me in my walk with Christ? Not just the sinful activity, but even those things that are legitimate. See, the Bible says all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. What's there that's legitimate, but yet it's keeping you or hindering you from walking closely with Christ or from being disciplined in your life? For me, it's ice cream. Homemade vanilla, bluebell. Matter of fact, last night I wanted something so bad, but I knew I was preaching this message. But it's the little things in life. May not be, are y'all following me right there? It may not be sinful. It may not be bad. It may be totally fine, but is it the best for you in your walk with Christ? Does it cause someone else to stumble? Does it cause you to stumble? Contemplate that, if you will. Verse 25, it says, "Let every athlete exercise self-control in all things." It's noted that these athletes, they would train for a period of 10 months with extreme discipline, abstinence, strict diet, exercise every day. Their program was extremely rigid. They followed it in order to prepare themselves not only to run, but to win. And in verse 25, it says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So after all this training, all this preparation, all this abstinence and self-denial, they, if they won, would receive a wreath of leaves and wood that would die and wither very quickly. They even had bragging rights in the neighborhood, but that too would soon be forgotten. But we, on the other hand, do this for an imperishable wreath. And note right here, Paul is not talking about salvation and eternal life with Christ. No, that cannot be obtained just by sheer discipline. That cannot be obtained just by self-denial or abstinence. Jesus Christ paid the price on Calvary's cross and earned that salvation for us as a gift by his blood. He's not talking about salvation. Jesus paid the price for salvation. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. This is not your self-denial. This is not your self-discipline. This is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not in result of works, so that no one can boast. But Jesus paid the price. So right here, the Apostle Paul is talking about service to Christ, service to others, walking godly, living godly, bringing people to Christ. Are y'all following me? That's what the context is. That's what the word says. And then he says this in verse 26, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. So now the Apostle Paul is taking the focus from the believers in the church to himself and his determination to win and to fight for people to know Jesus. See, he was living with a purpose. He was living with a vision for the mission that God has called him to. And church, in our present time, I'm concerned deeply that we have people right here in America, in our country, and believers alike that are living as if they have no purpose, no mission, no vision in life. I'm concerned, but I'm not discouraged. Because the Bible says this, Proverbs 29, 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. See, when we have no vision, anything goes. Anything, nothing matters. You will say anything, do anything, because you have no vision. You have no mission. You have no purpose. You have no restraint. Your integrity is gone. Your godly humility is gone. Your self-denial is gone because your vision is not there. Are y'all following me? When the people don't have a vision, they cast off the restraints. We become God, little g, in our life and place ourselves on the throne of our life instead of our true Father, our God in heaven, big G, being on the throne of our life. Sometimes we get it twisted. We get it backwards. We get it upside down because we have no vision. We have no discipline. We have no integrity. We're not in our word. We're not on our knees. We're not in fellowship. And I am talking to believers today, not just unbelievers. I'm talking about the church. We have become too lax. Too much concern with what the world has to offer. Too much concern with what other people think about us or say about us. Too much concern about how many likes do I have on this platform or the other. We have real no vision for what God is doing in our life. Verse 27, he said, I'll discipline my body. And I keep it under control. This the hard one. You know, I was working out on Friday, and I was at the gym, and I was walking on the treadmill. See, I'm 49 now. I just turned 49 a couple weeks ago. So I'm not 29 anymore. I'm not 30. I'm not even 40. I'm almost 50. And I'm on the treadmill because I'm trying to discipline my body, Pastor Connor. I'm trying to be a good steward of my body. And I'm walking on the treadmill, and then I said, man, I feel kind of good. So I pushed a little speed, and it went up. I said, oh. So I had to start moving a little faster. But then I started jogging, and it hurt a little bit in the beginning. But then it felt good after I kept going, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord just strengthening me, and God giving me a peace and this determination So I started pushing it a little bit more and a little bit faster. Now, you young people, y'all might be laughing, right? But it was fast for me at 6.7 miles an hour and 3% incline. That's pretty tough when you're 49 and you got tendonitis in your knees. But anyway, so I'm running, right? And I started to push it just a little bit more, and I heard the Lord say, "Whoa, don't go too fast. Don't get too happy now." My point is this. What I've learned is that when we take care of this temple that God has given us, if we are able and discipline our body and take care of our temple, to be careful what we put inside of us, what we watch, what we hear, what we eat, right? If we discipline our body, what I've seen is that my vision and my able to hear God and to see God move is more clear. When I'm this part of your walk with Christ is discipline your body and taking care of the temple that God has given. Now, I know that's hard here in Texas because we like to eat. We like chicken fried steak. We like bubbles. I understand all that, okay? But the Bible says discipline our body. And that's part of our walk with Christ and being faithful to Him. As we look at all these verses, I asked you this morning, how's your race going? Who or what are you running after this morning? And for what purpose are you running? I have just a few points that I want to leave with you to help us to run to win. Number one, you got to take inventory of your life. Take inventory. Take an honest assessment, if you will. Anybody ever worked in a grocery store before? My dad used to be the manager of Safeway. He said they had to take inventory every week. What's causing us profit and what's causing us to lose? What are the good products? What are those that are not good? Right? We take inventory in our life to see if there's anything that's holding us back in our walk with Christ. If there's anything that is hindering you from fully submitting to the Lord. Look at Psalm 139, 23, 24. It says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God." Now, I know none of us in here like to be searched. TSA at the airport, thank God for them because they keep us safe. But we don't like the man, don't touch me. Don't go through my stuff, right? We don't like to be searched. But now you're talking about God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you and I, says, "Search me, O God. Lay me on the surgery table of your deliverance and show me what's inside of me that's keeping me from walking closely with you. Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it idolatry? Is it anger? Is it hurt? Is it fear? What is it in me that's keeping me from fully walking with you?" Now listen, this is a time that you have to lay your pride down, your religious pride, your spiritual pride, lay it down and say, "Lord, what is it in me that's keeping me from walking closely with you?" And once God shows you, I encourage you to obey Him immediately. Like my grandmother used to say, turn it loose, give it to Him. Don't hold on to it. Amen? Number two, firm up your commitment in Christ. You got to firm it up. Recommit, commit for the first time wherever you are in your life. Firm up your commitment. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless or fully committed toward Him. For the eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the earth to find someone whose heart is blameless toward Him in order that He may support you and show Himself strong in you." So when God's eyes are ranging and searching throughout the earth and He fixes His eyes on you, what does He say? Does He say, "There she is," or "There he is"? They are fully committed to me. They are surrendered to me. I can show myself strong on their behalf. See, when God fixes His eyes on me, I don't want Him to have to look any further. I want to discipline myself in a way and run after Him in such a way and surrender to Him in such a way that when His eyes are searching and He fixes them on me, He can say, "There He is. His heart is for me." He's not perfect by any means. I saved him out of sin. I bled for him, but his heart is committed to me. What about you? That's a good question to ask this morning. Lord, when you see me, what do you see? And remember, when you're thinking about your commitment and you're firming up your commitment, remember, God paid the ultimate price. He made the ultimate commitment, and he gave us Jesus Christ, his son. The Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave and has made the ultimate commitment. What is our commitment to him? Firm up your commitment in Christ. Take inventory and see where you are in Jesus. Number three, you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And I wrote myself a note right here. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, I don't have to look to the right nor to the left. There's so many things that are coming after us to draw us away, to distract us from our walk with Christ, to get our vision and our focus off of him, to make us look to the left, to make us look to the right, instead of looking straight ahead or looking up to Jesus Christ. The temptations of the world, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, all of these things. But remember, the Apostle Paul, like the athletes, he said this: stay focused, stay disciplined, fix your eyes on Jesus. And when you do this and you commit yourself to him and you fulfill your call in God, you have everything you need. There is nothing lacking when you fix and focus on Jesus Christ. Psalm 121:1. It says this: I will look to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. When I was in high school, I had to look to Jesus because I ran track. And I had a track coach, Coach Pruitt. Coach Pruitt knew I was a football player. I was a running back. And I was primarily a 100 and 200 meter runner. I was a sprinter, right? The shorter distances. But Coach Pruitt, I love him. Every now and then we'll say, Scotty, we have a special meet coming up, and I need you to run the 400-meter dash. Anybody here ever ran track before? Let me see. Has anybody ever? Do you know what the 400-meter dash is? That is one full lap around the track, and it's an all-out sprint. It used to be called a 440, 440 yards, but now it's a 400-meter dash. And Coach Pruitt said, I need you to run the 400 in this qualifying meet. And he said, in order for you to be strong in this 400, you're going to practice running 550 meters. So a 400 plus 150 extra meters. I said, Coach, why in the world do I need to run 150 extra meters? You're talking about extreme pain and conflict in my life. He said, Scotty, when you run this extra 150, it will cause you to finish strong. This will increase your stamina. It will increase your mental toughness. It will increase the wind in your lungs. It will give you an advantage that when your competitors are dying the last 150, you will begin to get stronger and run the time that you aim to run. That's hurting me just saying it. So Coach Pruitt, he tell the kids, all the other kids, y'all sit down. Because there's been a lot of pain coming. So all the other athletes would sit down. And Coach Pruitt would say, Scotty, he would whisper in my ear. He said, you can do this because you're committed. And he lined up orange cones every 50 meters around the track. And he had a whistle. And when he blew that whistle, I had to be at that cone or past that cone in order to run the time he has set for me. Are y'all with me? And so he would put me on the starting line. And he would simply say, go. And I would take off running. Right? February, March, cool breeze in the afternoon, a little bit cold, but not too cold, right? Only me, the Holy Ghost, and Coach Pruitt. And the only sound I would hear would be the wind blowing and then my track spikes hitting that cinder rock track. We didn't have the fancy track back then, but my spikes hitting the track and I would be running. Then I would hear this, right? And I had to be at that cone. I had to be at the cone. And every time that he blew that whistle, I had to be there or beyond it. Sometimes I would make it. Oftentimes I would make it. I would hit that cone and I would keep going. But there were times, y'all, where I would not hit the cone, I would be short of my goal and the whistle would blow and I said, oh man, I gotta go. And so I would dig down so I could speed up and keep going. Sometimes in life, you're not going to hit the cone. The voice of God or the word of God is gonna speak and blow, but you're gonna fall short. The temptation is to quit. The temptation is to fall back. The temptation is to say, I can't do it. But let me tell you, keep running. Keep going. Run to win. Don't give up. You might not have hit this one, but you will hit the next one if you trust God, if you fix your eyes on him, if you commit to him, if you get everything out of you that is hindering you, you will not only hit that cone, but you will surpass it. Are you with me? And when I would get to the end of that thing, Coach Pruitt, okay, he'd come up to me. Oh, beforehand. Remember, I'm hurting. There's a lot of pain going on. Coach Pruitt would walk diagonally across the field. You can do it. You got it. Keep going. And I see God doing the same thing in this walk with him. You can do it. Keep going. Are y'all following me? God is the greatest coach in the world, the greatest encourager if we will just keep running. When I'm finished, Coach Pruitt would pat me on the back. Good job, son. Thank you, Coach. Appreciate it. I'm almost dying, right? But the last point is to finish the race. Matthew 25, 21 says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Finish the race. I want to hear God say, well done. Thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Enter into the joy of your master. What about you? I want to hear him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What about you this morning? Are you willing to run the race? To win? To run with Jesus in such a way that others see the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God in your life, that they too may know him. Amen? Amen. Run to win. So run in order that you may obtain it. Run to win in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray. God bless you. This morning, I want to give an invitation. We read the scripture saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Scott, I don't know Jesus for myself. I don't have a personal relationship with him, but I want to. Let me tell you something. We all need a savior. Jesus died for the good of all of us. We're all sinful. We all need Jesus. The blood of Christ covers us, so you are not by yourself. But the Bible says today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of his salvation. And so if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. We will pray with you. We're going to have pastors down here in the front to meet you. Or you say, you know what, Pastor Scott, I know Jesus. I have a relationship, but I need to get my commitment right to him. I need to recommit myself, my family, to Jesus. Come, if you will. Or if you just need to pray, the altar is open. If you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and join the church family here at Preston Wood, we welcome you too. This is our family that Christ has given us. We steward well over it. You are welcome here. Okay? Is everybody with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for these precious men, women, and children that have gathered this morning. God, we surrender all to you. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. God, we come against anything that would keep those from coming forward who want to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, to keep those from coming forward to pray or recommit or join or be baptized, Lord, I pray your spirit would move mightily. Father God, in this place, we honor you, we bless you, we praise you because you are good. You are a good, good Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Will you come? Amen.